We are continuing this message of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 8. It's a long message. We're doing it by chunks. Today, the chunk we're looking at is found in verses 31 through 44. I want to just read the first two verses. Got to get to the right place. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The title of this message is Abiding in the Word is Freedom. Father, use this message for your kingdom and for your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Freedom is in reality a heart matter. It's a matter of the heart. Many years before any of us were born in 1618, on October 29th, Sir Walter Raleigh was awaiting execution after being falsely accused of treason in a sham trial. And as he laid his head down on the execution chopping block, the man there with the broad axe started talking to him. And he said to him, he said, "Sir Walter Raleigh, do you have your head placed right and comfortable?" And Sir Walter Raleigh spoke his last words. He said, "It matters little, my friend, how the head lies, but how the heart lies. My God shall raise me up, I trust." And the axe fell. Even freedom to die in peace when convicted in a sham trial is a matter not of the head, but of the heart. God's word teaches the truth over and over that if God has done anything in your life, if you're truly born again, there's been a change in your heart. And without that change in your heart, it's just words. Proverbs 4:23 states, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life," or the springs of life. In Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Freedom is a heart matter. Last Sunday, we read in John 8:30 that after Jesus had preached on, "I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but he'll have the light of life," it says, "many believed in him." Now, if you notice our text today that Steve read to you, it says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him." We're following this up. Jesus now is talking to them, since some of them have truly believed in him. Some of them, as you'll find out in the text, did not. The vocal ones were the ones who did not. Now, Jesus said to the Jews that had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus never once mentioned the word heart. And you say, "Well, if it's not in the text, you can't preach on it." Well, I want you to know that though he never mentioned the word heart, this is all about a change in your heart. It's all about that. Freedom is a heart matter. Giving Jesus our mental assent will never save our soul. It'll never give us spiritual freedom. Jesus' words are clearly words telling us that the path to true spiritual freedom is a heart matter. So, as we look at this text, it's a simple text. We're going to look at a fourfold path to freedom. Fourfold. I want to look at it one by one with you. First of all, freedom begins with a change of heart as we abide by faith in the Word. That's the big word in this text, is the word abide. It's all over in the book of John. It only occurs 120 times in the Bible. It's the little word meno. Meno is an interesting word. We'll look at it in just a moment, but he says, if you abide. As my mom used to say, stay put. Did you ever have anyone say that to you? Go there and stay put. Well, the Lord comes into our life because it starts with an awakened heart. And then it goes into a seeker's heart. And then finally it becomes a convicted heart. And then finally we give our life to Jesus and we're born again and we have a converted heart. And when that occurs, it is something you need to hear me when I say it. How many of you here were born? There's a couple of you. Most of you aren't responding. All of us were born. We were born on a certain day. We were born at a certain time of the day. And because of that, we need to understand that when we're born again, we're also born at a certain time. There is a moment when we're converted. Now, once that has happened in our life, once we've been converted, God says, now stay there. Stay there. And so he says, if you stay there in my word, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. Now, the little word for abide is meno, M-E-N-O. It simply means to continue in a given place, to stay put, to tarry, to abide, to remain, to dwell, to endure in Christ, to love him and be in communion with him. And really, though there have been tens of thousands of pages written on abiding, I'm going to try to summarize them all in four little words. What does it mean to abide? First thing it means continually listening to the voice of God in his word. And listening to the voice of the Lord by his Spirit in your heart. Listening. In other words, you don't make important decisions without looking in the book and listening to the Lord. Listening to his Spirit, finding peace. Then it's not just continually listening, but it's continually learning. Because he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my mathetes. Mathetes, my disciples, is the word that means one who keeps on learning. I talk to people sometimes and they say, yeah, I was saved 40, 50 years ago. Got that taken care of. And I'll tell you what, I fear for them because true disciples are not just listeners that are continually listening, but they're continually learning. And then thirdly, continually studying the Word of God. Study, study, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And you're continually applying the Word in your life. Now, if you're continually listening, continually learning, continually studying and continually applying, you're staying put. You're abiding in His Word. Now, abiding in Christ doesn't mean we never sin. Just wanted all of you to know that. Those that believe in sinless perfection have a higher faith in themselves than I do, because I'll tell you, even though some people say the Bible teaches sinless perfection, I can't find it. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And it says in 1 John, the same one that wrote this, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the satisfaction or the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Andrew Murray wrote a book called Abide in Christ. And in that book, he talks about the fact that when we ask Jesus in, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and he becomes the keeper. He's the keeper. And so he uses an illustration, and I love it. He says, there are lions that are caged that have a keeper. Usually that keeper knew that lion cub when it was just tiny, and they'd become friends. But he says, if you walk into that cave and the keeper is there, no problem. If you want to go over and lay your head down on the lion's mane or on his neck, If the keeper's there, you can do it. But walk in that cage alone in your breakfast, lunch, or dinner, because you're gone. The Holy Spirit is our keeper. He keeps us there. He keeps us from sin. He doesn't make it possible so we're sinlessly perfect, because each one of us, for whatever excuses we may have, we go astray. But aren't you glad we have a forgiving keeper? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, I want you to understand, if you are an unbeliever today, you may already believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You may believe that he was buried, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended, that he's coming back someday. You may believe all these facts. You've got a mental okay with that. You're not saved yet. You have to give the Lord your heart. You have to let the keeper in. You have to let the one in that protects you. And haven't you had this thing happen to you over and over? You've had things come up in your life, and the temptation goes by you just like a lure goes by a big northern or a walleye or a trout or a salmon, and it goes by, and you just about do it, and the keeper says, don't do that. The keeper is there. The keeper is there. First of all, freedom begins with a change of heart as we abide by faith in the Word, listening, learning, studying, applying God's Word to our life. Number two, freedom continues in a change of heart, leading us to know the truth as disciples. We read in verse 32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What a hope this is. Those believing Jews that really believe, now their hearts are set at liberty. It's a wonderful thing. But the vocal responders, the people that talk back, the Pharisees, and some of the Pharisees that were not Pharisees completely, but they were local people from Jerusalem. The pilgrims had gone back. There were some that didn't truly believe. These people were not converted. They talked about liberty, but they weren't free. Liberty, philosophers dream of it. Many people want it. Everybody wants freedom. And so what did they answer? What did they answer Jesus when he says, "You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free"? They proved right off the bat they were liars. They wouldn't even admit who they were. They said, "We are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone." What a lie. What a lie. What a lie. The law laid it down in Leviticus 25, 39 to 45, that no Jew was to ever become a slave, and no Jew was to make another fellow Jew a slave. And here they say, "We've never been enslaved." Did you know they were enslaved to the Philistines? That's why Samson brought the house down. They had been enslaved to many groups. At this very moment, they were Roman subjects praying for Messiah to come. They had been 400 years in bondage in Egypt. They had been in bondage 70 years in Babylon. Scarcely is there a major power that they were not enslaved by. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Syria, Rome. But they were too proud to admit they were in bondage. Too proud to admit it. You know, if you're sick and you say you're whole, it doesn't make you whole. There are people that say, "Just say it. Just say it. And it's done." Well, I can tell you, when I'm sick, I'm sick. And I need a doctor. I need help. And when you're sin sick, you need the doctor, the great physician. I want you to know they were in need of liberation. They needed Messiah. They wanted to be free of the bondage of Rome. But they refused. They were unwilling. to believe the Lord's teaching. They were too proud. They could not, would not acknowledge him or recognize him, the divine word incarnate standing before them as their Messiah. A few years ago, I heard a story. It's a quaint little story, but it's true. It happened in a local church that a pastor had an evangelist doing evangelistic meetings. Night after night, different people were saved, and one night, a sixth grade girl, came to the pastor and said, "Pastor, would you pray for me before the service that I would get saved tonight?" Well, he says, "That's a good idea." And he said, Dear God, please help this girl to be saved tonight." And then as she walked away, she said, "Pastor, please don't mention my name." The evangelist preached, the invitation was given, and as the invitation was given, he said, "Before I give this invitation, I want to pray to God." And he said, "Dear Lord, there's someone here tonight that came to me before the service, and they want to accept you. I pray that they would be saved right now. If you know which person it is, if you know who it is, please save them tonight. It's me! It's me!" When she was too proud, God couldn't save her. But Brent, you weren't too proud when you were there in the detention center to know he was calling for you. And you gave your life to Jesus and he came in. We have to humble ourselves. We must humble ourselves before the Lord. Then we're free to grow as his disciples. So I've told you, it begins with a change of heart as we abide by faith in the word, listening, learning, studying, applying the word. Secondly, I told you, freedom continues in a change of heart, leading us to know the truth as disciples. Thirdly, freedom results in a change of heart as we no longer are slaves of sin. I read, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone," that's not just the Jews, "everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Now I want to tell you, that really is a hard thing to read, so I'm going to read it again. "Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Now, I want you to understand that once in a while it does help to know what the Greek says. This is one of those moments I'm glad I know what the word Greek in the Greek is for commits. It doesn't mean that if you give your life to Jesus and commit a sin, that now you're not saved and you have to get saved over and over and over and over every time you sin. Okay? It's not what it means. The present continuative means, he says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning is a slave to sin. I'm going to tell you something, whether it's popular or not, there are some people that tell us everybody sins 1,000 ways every day. And all I can tell you, if you sin 1,000 ways every day, you need to get saved. And you say, "Well, are you sure about that?" Yeah, I'm sure about it. Peter didn't sin 1,000 ways every day, but he sinned in some isolated ways. And he'll tell you that 3 times after telling the Lord he would never deny him, he got in a pinch and he denied his Lord 3 times. And he wept bitterly. That wasn't his pattern. Have you ever been rude to your spouse or your kids? Oh, I've known of people like that myself. I've spoken rude to someone when I shouldn't have. Brings tears to my eyes. What do? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sin. We have someone who will forgive us. Wow. If we are constantly sinning, then we're slaves of sin and we need to be set free. You say, "Are you sure of that?" Well, Let me ask the same one that wrote John under the Holy Spirit's guidance to talk to us out of 1 John 3:7-10. And it gets real clear here. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever practices or makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God, do you hear this? No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's word abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. When I have people come to me for counsel, and they're bitter, and they've been bitter for years against a brother, and they can't love their brother, you know what I bother to say to them? Let me read to you from 1 John 3:7-10. The Lord is saying, if you can't love your brother, you need to get saved. You need the old things to pass away. You need all things to become new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. Let me give you three little tips about this. There's one way to be freed from the pattern of sinning. You must become a slave of righteousness. I'm a bond slave of righteousness. Are you? Paul said in Romans 6:16-18, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. I don't want to be a slave. I do. I want to be a slave of righteousness. I want to be a bond slave of Jesus. There's another tip. It's this thing about the slave not remaining in the house forever. The son remains forever, verse 35 and 36. That means that slaves only have temporary privileges in the master's homes. But when the slave is asked to leave, he has to leave. But the son can always stay there. He belongs to the house. House rules. Do you belong in the house of God? You're part of him, and he's part of you. You've got freedom, free access to the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Slaves only have temporary privileges. Sons have freedom always and forever. Jesus was telling the Pharisees and Jews, if they'd only let the Son of God set them free from the practice of sinning, they'd be free indeed. The picture is that they no longer would need to be worried like a slave. Am I going to be sold to a worse master? Am I going to be dismissed? Am I going to have a job? Jesus is pointing out that true freedom of the soul from sin is to be able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to say no to sin. Let me tell you, I don't always say no to sin, but I make a practice of saying no to sin. And when I don't, I have someone who forgives me. I have a forgiving keeper. I got a third tip. And this is that when we receive Christ, we don't give up our freedom. We give up our slavery. We give up our slavery under sin. We become free to do what we please because we please to serve Jesus. Today, some of us right here today may not want to, as the Pharisees, admit we've got sin in our lives, that we will not and we won't give it up. So help me, I said a prayer, but I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And I'm just telling you, you're in a dangerous spot. You're in a dangerous spot. And I don't want to frighten you. I want to warn you in Jesus' name that if you deny your sin and the habit that is your pattern, you're living in bondage. I'm reminded of a dog we used to have. I'm sure my wife back there remembers this dog. It was back in the old days. We came here in 76. When we came here in 76, we lived for 14 years at 523 D Street. Now, since 1990, we've been at 523 Q Street. But at 523D, we had a dog. I don't remember which years it was, but it was a dog named Princess. Just a sweet, wonderful dog that didn't like intruders. Even an intruder would be if you fed the dog and touched the bowl. If you touched the bowl where the meat was, you could get bitten, as one of our little ones did. So we learned that we better kind of protect ourselves, and so we got a chain, and we put this dog, Princess, on a chain. But you know who she hated the worst? It was the meter reader. No matter who came to read the meter, they were on property that was hers. And let me tell you, that dog thought she was free. And every time we told the meter reader, don't worry, she's on a leash. But you can get scared to death as a dog is lunging at you. But all of a sudden, she'd come to the end of her leash, and that was it, because she was still chained. I want you to know, many people say it, and I hear it all the time in counseling, I could give this habit up anytime. Right? Just try. Without Christ, you can't give up a bad habit. You can't give up an addiction. You need Christ to do it, only in the power of Christ. You can't do it on your own. We can never quit without being freed from sin by Jesus. Now, fourthly and lastly, freedom always is accompanied by a change of heart, as our attitudes and actions pattern those of Abraham. Look at verses 37 to 44. I'm going to read it to you. You heard Steve read it. Jesus said, I know you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Now watch this. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we're not born of sexual immorality. What are they accusing him of? They're accusing him of being illegitimate. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Whew. When we are slaves of sin, it's a tough blow to be denied what we've always believed was true. Jesus stated that Abraham was really not their father. He wasn't saying they weren't Jewish, but he was saying, you're not spiritual Jews. You're not Jews like Abraham. Because he sought when I came to him. What do you mean? What do you know about this? He's going to tell them later, before Abraham was, I am. But right now, he says, I've observed your attitudes and your actions. You want to kill me. That wasn't what Abraham did. Well, you say, well, what did Abraham do? Let me just read it to you. Genesis 18, 1 to 8. It's the most interesting thing. When the Lord appeared in the Old Testament in his pre-incarnate forms, he would come often as three. Interesting. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It says in Genesis 18, 1 to 8, and the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, O Lord, If I found favor in your sight, do not pass me by. Don't pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. Now I want you to know they didn't have instant ramen in those days. Listen what happened. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah, his wife, and said, quick. How quick can you do this? Three seahs, three measures of fine flour. This is a big deal. Knead it, let it rise, make cakes. Abraham ran to the herd, took a calf, tender and good, gave it to a young man who butchered it and prepared it. How long does that take? It's not insta-pudding. And he gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds or cheese and milk and the calf that had been prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Now, what's the difference in these Pharisees and Abraham? It's a world of difference. You want to kill me. He wants to give me a feast. Now, what's the difference? How is it in your life? Every Pharisee and Jew prided themselves on how Abraham treated God. Jesus told them, your heart attitudes and actions are missing. Your native tongue is not that of Abraham. And blow of all blows, your speech betrays you that you are sons and daughters of the devil. The father of lies. Jesus was saying, by listening to the devil's lies, you have hardened your hearts not to receive me. Now, I'm about at the end. Got a little story to tell you and I'm done. But I ask you, where are you with Jesus? Are you a slave of sin or are you a slave of righteousness? What's your pattern of life? Are you flirting with slavery to sin? On July 31st, 1838, that's before we were born too, the slaves in Jamaica who had been under terrible torture were freed by the British Empire, or so they said, and that was the day they were granted freedom. You know what the slaves did? They made a mahogany coffin. They dug a deep grave. They took their master's whips. They took the torture irons. They took the branding irons. They took the fragments from the treadmill that was used on their back. They took the handcuffs, the iron handcuffs. So much more. At the stroke of midnight, 1838, July 31st, they closed the lid on the coffin and they buried it and began to throw dirt on the mahogany coffin. And then they began to scream with shouts of praise because these slaves knew who really freed them. You know what they sang? They sang the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." My question is, do you have a new heart? It's a heart matter. Freedom is a heart matter. What should we be singing? What should we be singing? We shouldn't have to come to church to sing the doxology. We ought to sing it all the time. Do you have a new heart? If you do, you're an abider. And all you have to do to be an abider, to remind you, you're listening continually to the word, learning continually from the word, studying continually in the word, and applying the word continually in your life. And if you are, you have passed from death unto life. And whom the Son sets free is free.